so we pray, Heavenly Father, we realize that we're in a generation that's prone to forget that Jesus actually means Joshua, which means Jehovah Savior. And as Paul said in the time of his sojourn on earth, that Israel was not aware of the fact that this same Jesus was the same Jehovah who was in a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And they were baptized in the sea and the cloud unto Moses. Didn't realize that they were looking down through the ages to see that one who would be the sacrificial lamb, who in type at that particular time, the blood of which got them out of Egypt and safely into the promised land. And so today, Lord, we know the same thing is transpiring, that the people still do not realize that when we speak of Jesus, Brother Branham spoke him, the prophet Paul spoke of him, it was that same one in flesh who had turned back to the form of the Holy Spirit and the pillar of fire now visiting in this day. And we pray, Lord, that it shall not escape us. If it does, may it not continue to escape us. And if it's not real, may it come more and more real to us and stronger every day until we are thoroughly consumed by this word, which we know our God is a consuming fire. And we would like to have all the dross in that of our lives burnt out, that we might, in our time of our pilgrimage here, come forth refined according to the word of the living God. Now help us this morning, Lord, to be very, very sober and very sincere, so that we might hold you and this word in the respect we ought to hold it, knowing that there is really no difference, actually, Logos being one, and you and the word being one, as the prophet diligently taught us. So help us, therefore, we pray, God, to be thoroughly aware of and thoroughly assured of that which we speak and had manifested to us, and we ourselves apprehended and appreciated as we ought to do it. These are the things we desire this morning. And as the Apostle John said, if we ask anything in your name and we know that you hear us, which in this case we do know that you hear us, we just trust, Lord, that we are the ones saying it who are being heard. We know, therefore, if we are, we have the petition we desired of you. So, Father, we look to you for at this moment now and the rest of our studies for the help that you alone can give us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're to number 16 on Does God Change His Mind About His Word? And last week as we went into this message, we perused it, Does God Change His Mind at Any Time About His Word? We again realized that this discourse is an elaboration of the anointed ones of the end time. Actually, you understand, this has to be the way it is, and Brother Branham bringing this to our attention so frequently and so intensively is because of Matthew 24, that at the time of the presence, which would presage the end of the world, there would be many false prophets raised up, lying prophets, who would claim to be the ones that you were to listen to. And remember, this is at the very time of His presence, which, of course, is in the form of the Holy Spirit, which most people do not understand because they cannot put the word together, especially realizing when Brother Branham said that Jesus was obligated to bring a ministry to the Gentiles in the form of the Holy Spirit, He in the form of the Holy Spirit, even as when He was here on earth in the flesh. So these things are over people's heads, but they're not over ours. But we're teaching them as thoroughly as we can, because when you have had the error dinned into your minds for so long, especially concerning the appearing, which people call the rapture, and various other consequential but very erroneous teachings, and they've been dinned into you until they have become the part of the warp and woof of your life, it is very difficult for the word to then begin to clear out all the debris and set up a complete and wonderful new pattern in the Holy Spirit. And, of course, this can only be achieved by repetition. And this is why the Word of God itself is so repetitive. Paul was repetitive. He didn't apologize for it. He explained it. And so with Brother Branham. So, all right, we're looking at not a diversification here, but actually it's an amplification although there is, it's diverse in the sense that we have many ways of presenting it, the thought of the anointed ones at the end time, of which Brother Branham was the truly anointed one, even as Moses and Paul were in their particular days. Now, the anointed ones of the end time are where we see the two vines come into full play as to the harvest, because now you're looking at the fruit, and it isn't so hard to realize what you're looking at when it explains you. Whereas, if you had been merely told this and prophesied it and said, now, you look for it down the road, you'd be right back where they were at the time of Jesus, having been completely prophesied about, but not pointed out by someone at the end time. They just pass it over. You understand what I'm saying? It's, you're in a position now to have explained to you what has been prophesied and is now being done, and therefore, under those conditions, you are able to grasp and retain and fully appreciate what you are apprehended for. All right, now, we see these two vines at the end time. One is true and one is false. And they are engaged in an all-out spiritual and mortal conflict, because somebody's going to die. That's what a battle is all about. Now, we saw the two vines. They were both headed up by prophets. One belongs to God, that is true, and one belongs to Satan. One prophet belongs to God, one prophet belongs to Satan. And then at the end time, there's many prophets belong to Satan coming from the headship of the enemy. They're transformed into angels of light. That's where you get your sheep and wolf's clothing. And you'll notice that at the end time, the false vine is completely destroyed in Revelation 19 when Christ comes back with his bride. So we see these two vines headed up by prophets. And both prophets are manifesting power and fruit. But one was, of course, back there and still is a wolf in sheep clothing. Now, the wolf was off the word, though correctly anointed to the manifestation of power. Now, this is the thing that Brother Branham will be explaining as we hopefully get to the part we are going to read. Because people will wonder and say, now, just a minute. I can't believe for one minute that God would give these gifts of the Holy Ghost to people who are not genuinely born again. Now, you see, the trouble is they're equating the baptism with the Holy Ghost himself, to gifts. And that's the same as equating, though they know it not, they're equating God and nature. So that God is in the trees, and God is in the rocks, and God is in the hills. And he's in the air, and I just breathed him in. And I just breathed him out. Pantheism. And you know, wisdom is justified of her children, so I won't get too vituperative this morning and too satirical. I'll just leave it be. They simply do not understand the difference. Now, let's understand this flat. When the Word of God created rocks and stones, it does not suggest that the rocks and stones are actually Word. Because if they were, they'd be been created. They would create things. Whereas that which is actually Word that comes from God, which is a bride, you'll notice that Moses actually created. And Brother Branham could actually create. Though the point of the matter is not the man himself doing the creating as though he were, according to his flesh, but it's according to the little bit of life that he had from God that God looked down upon and backed up with all the might that lay in God. Although every element lies in that little seed that is in God. That little seed is not God itself, it is a part of God. So therefore that little seed acts according to God. But you don't see out here. Now when it comes to life, it can manifest itself by multiplying. See? That's like our bodies can do. But that doesn't have it. That doesn't have headship. We have headship because we're part of a body and he's the head. You understand what I'm saying? There's a big difference here. And it's so beautiful and sublime. And yet people not knowing these things, immediately begin in a perversion of the word. They begin to twist things in order to accommodate themselves, which we'll see pretty soon. Okay, to see the roots of what we're talking about, the true and the false, so that both are correctly anointed to the power and can manifest and attribute it unto God, both are not correctly anointed to the word. Now, there's a beautiful little thing in here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13, that kind of blows your mind, because chapter 13 should actually follow chapter 18. But chapter 13 doesn't have to follow chapter 18 on the very grounds that the preceding chapters of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and into Deuteronomy chapter 12, are based upon or predicated upon a vindicated true prophet who has been challenged at different times by the false. So therefore, you really don't need to have chapter 13 ahead of chapter 18, though logically, if you were simply presenting, as I mentioned already, prophetic things without manifestation having already been there, see, you would have to put chapter 13 after chapter 18. Now, chapter 13 is on false prophets. Let's read it. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. Now, this guy's got to prophesy, because he's saying here, something's going to happen, it's thus and so and here and there, and it comes to pass. Now, let's keep reading. The sign or wonder come to pass, where he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Now, this man caught positively has things that have come to pass, and they've been indicated through a voice that now instructs him into error. Let's go after these gods which are not named among you. In other words, let us begin to have a new viewpoint of Godhead. That's what they're saying. Let us have a new understanding of God. This isn't sufficient. That's why the Gnostics rose up. And the Gnostics said, oh, Paul was fine and Jesus was fine, and of course he was the best of all, and the Holy Spirit's come now, we got the baptism, and now we're going to go on to a better revelation. And the Gnostics said, the word Gnostic means we know. The agnostic means we don't know. So they said, we know. And how do we know? Because we got our own definitive revelation. And it ended up with a female god bawling out God of Isaiah, the Jesus that we know, the one that came in flesh, and said, why didn't you shut up? Because all these things you did is because I created you. Now that's your getting right to marry the Queen of Heaven. She's got such a great influence on God because she's the mother of God, and pretty soon the Pope's going to be telling us that actually that Mary is the head of it all because she told God what to do. And they're telling you right now, they actually, where Jesus said, what have I to do with thee? The Catholics have changed it to mean, hey, you listen. I'll listen to you. You're the head. And you say, now, how can people get that way? I've just told you. They don't receive the definitive revelation of God, so they're stuck. And when you're stuck, you're going to look for a way to get out. Now, we're not stuck. We are established. Now, there's a difference between those two words, stuck and established. And to live, die, sink, or swim according to revelation, it also means we're established. Our eyes are fixed, oh God. Sure. There's a big difference. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace because his mind is fixed on thee. We have come to a rest. And if you cannot come to the place of the definitive understanding of Godhead, you are in a position to be trapped. That's why the major revelation under the seventh seal, the opening and the thunders, was there is one God. And you must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's what we're looking at. So they now get off from the truth of Godhead into a peripheral which are no gods, but are the gods of their imaginations. Now remember, at the same time, Satan enters the arena. And he had transformed himself into an angel of light, which means a bringer of truth for the Word of God. And his own ministers have transformed themselves into ministers of God, which means they're just like these birds right here who cannot accept the definitive but go outside of the definitive and say, no, this is true God over here. So we got a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and heaven knows what else. They got reincarnation and everything under God's high heaven. That's why the Catholic Church is such a mess. In her is everything. And the Protestants going back, she'll have everything. Complete diabolical heresy and diabolical worship. And the whole thing ends up in Satan, and they glorify him. You say, Brother Val, I just can't understand how that can be. I can't either, and I don't give two bits of my time worrying about it. I don't belong to them. Any more than I try to spend Rockefeller's money? I don't have a chance at it. Just leave it be, let it go. I'm not interested. I'm interested in spending my own money and getting a hold of that which is the real coin of the heavens, not the realm of this cosmos. Now, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Now there's a lot of guys who are doing that today, and we're not going to go around with the sword and lop their heads off. Gouge out their eyes, pull out their tongues. Who does that? The Catholic Church. They did it. Let's face it, they did it. The history says they did. Because it was the first church that organized and took a headship of government. Because when they listened to Constantine, they passed the reins of the church to the government, and the church has done the same thing today. And it turns on the church. Just exactly today as we see that the beast and the false prophet, the Roman system, is going to be turned on by communism. We're going to blow it higher than a kite. And remember, America is the last true bastion of real communism. We've got it. Everybody else is trying to get away from it. We're trying to get into it. And Brother Branham said America will be communist. We're just as good as that right now. We refuse to give up socialism. And socialism is communism. You can say what you want. Pink is pink. And it's also red. I don't care what form it's in. It is contrary to the word of Almighty God. If it weren't contrary, you answer me this one question. How is it that communism took on a dictator claiming to be atheistic? How is the nations that claim to be Christian are looking for a dictatorship? They're looking for it, you see, because why is it? Because Satan always mimics God, and God is a complete dictator. He's sovereign. That's why the Bible all speaks of kings. It doesn't call them dictators, it calls them kings. Because authority is summed up in one person, and then it's delegated to others. And that's exactly what God is. He is one authority, period. And anything from that point on is a delegation. That's why the prophets are gods to the people. G-O-D-S, a small, lowercase alphabet. All right. Put him to death. And that prophet or dreamer shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Notice that. That's why the Bible says when they've clean escaped, they go back again. Methodist clean escape. Lutherans clean escape. Pentecost clean escape. They went right back. And you're seeing the same thing in this message. You're seeing people go back to Pentecostism out of this message. I mentioned the other day, different ones. They said, well, we sit. And the brothers that I like, they're good men. I don't believe you can put a finger on them. But there wasn't the excitement. I never saw rock get excited yet. Oh, it's going to be frosting out. I've got to watch out. I might get cold. You go to the state of Missouri, that's a toughie. It's a fact right around there in Missouri, they've had the temperature drop. from about 80 degrees right down to so low, literally in a matter of hours, that it's cracked the rocks. Well, I never heard a rock say, ouch! I'm freezing, I'm burning. We have a rock-solid revelation, and nothing can move us. That's your passive faith that you know transcends every other kind of faith. Though you speak in tongues and raise the dead, or you do anything else, that is not a transcendent faith. The transcendent faith is a passive faith, something you've learned from God. As Paul himself said, you have not so learned of God. He brought him right down to the Pentecostal shenanigans. And he said, you've not learned that from God. Then where did they learn it from? Well, I got it from here. Oh, come on. We'll touch that too. How you can do that so very nicely and palm it off. Because they do it. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust you out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. Notice, to thrust you out, push you aside. You know, you're carrying the ball. You're doing a good job. But you're pretty near the outside of the field. One of these big bruisers come by. There you go with the ball outside the field. Oh, they know how to play rough. Of course, you mustn't hear a rough preacher like me because he scalds your ears and you might get tainted by Lee Dale preaching to him. You know, whereas these other guys are so nice. I'm not worried about being nice. I'm worried about being honest. Because I ain't too good at even that. I'm not in this pulpit. I'm not trying to kid. You do what you want. I'll just preach it as I see it. That's the end of it. Hasn't got a thing to do with me being nice. So shalt thou put evil away from the midst of thee. How do you put evil away? Kill the prophets. Now, I can't go out and kill them. But as far as I'm concerned, they're deader than dodos right now because I'm not going to pay attention to them. Now, you say, does God change his mind about his word? Why didn't he tell us to kill him? Because he changed the form of government. The law has passed away with Jesus. But the God of the law hasn't passed away. And he's going to kill him with 100-pound stones, hailstones, and burn him with fire. He can do a better job than he says me kill him. Because he'll kill him twice. Right, with hailstones and bring them up in a resurrection type of body to stand in the flames and throw them in. Where do you find that God ever changed an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth? I can tell you that as God increases his word, he increases the penalty thereof. That's why the last generation to be destroyed takes all the blame for every generation. And you say there's an evolving God. Hey, have you heard me preach so long and you can't understand what I'm saying? Now, here's where I get iron in my blood and all through my body and just challenge any man living. You show me where I'm wrong. There's no Bible verse anywhere that God evolves. As Brother Branham said, he couldn't have a better thought than his first one. You change the word, you change God, and God can't change. Oh, I love this. He said, well, you're a mean guy. Oh, I love to be mean. I just relish it. If I had a God any different, I wouldn't be bothered. Couldn't. Why should I be bothered? A vacillating God. A two-bit hypocrite God. A Janus and Jambers. A God that doesn't know his way around. Then I'd have to tell him something. The way I feel, at 77 years of age, I just want to get out of here if there's a God or not. So how am I going to tell God anything? How are you going to tell him something? You say, well, Brother Bale, that's you. Well, you ain't getting my age too, kid. You'll find out. If thy brother, thy son, thy mother, thy son or daughter, the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. Now, I'm going to tell you something. David loved Jonathan like his own soul. But you realize that that did not mean that when it came time for the throne, that David would say, well, Jonathan, I'll slip aside and you can take the throne. Now, David might have felt like it, but he's a smarter man than know that. But he wasn't put to the test because, of course, God allowed Jonathan to be destroyed. Because when you love somebody, it's your own soul. You don't listen to the guy. See, we're not nice. We're not social-minded. They make your kids in school social-minded, destroy them. Namely, the gods of the people, which are round about you, nigh to thee, are far from thee, from the one end of the earth, and so on. Thou shalt not hearken. You're surely going to kill him. I was going to read the whole chapter, but you read the whole chapter yourself, because I got to go to Deuteronomy 18 now. Now, in Deuteronomy 18, it says in verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up in thee a prophet in the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest, the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let us not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Now, you're talking about a prophet that's going to bring the word. And you're talking about a prophet that's in contact with the living God. This other fellow wasn't in contact with the living God. And he was a false prophet. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken what they've spoken. I'll raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. It'll come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, will require it of him. Now here's a man here that's gonna speak the real and living word of God. And he represents God to the people, and he's God to the people. Now, how do you know this fellow from the fake? The prophet which presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have commanded him to speak, or not commanded to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou, now that's repeating chapter 13. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord. Now that's the integrity of God. It wasn't over there. You do not find the name of the Lord involved. He just presents something to you. It's real. It's manifested. And he says, right now, he said, I'm telling, I'm speaking for the God, for God. They say, hey, prick their ears up. That's where Edgar Casey got into it. He could go into a trance. He could analyze people's problems. He could diagnose. He could prognosticate. So one fellow said, let me put you under. I want to see. There's something behind you. Let's see what's behind you. And so the voice spoke out of Edgar Casey and said it was all due to God, and reincarnation was the secret. And of course Edgar Casey said, well, he said, I can prognosticate, I can diagnose and prognosticate. He said, all these things are so true and so great. He said, therefore, how could I be wrong? The jackass didn't go to the Bible. He said, now, Brother Dale, that terrible word, jackass. Well, I could call him worse than that and get away with it before God. In fact, I'm going to apologize to the jackass now. What has he got to do with it? I say, brains of a louse, what has a poor louse got to do with it? Why should I be rough on God's creation? Edgar Casey patently is of the devil. Why didn't he go to the Bible and find out how it works? Now it says, this man comes in the name of the Lord. That's what Moses did. He said, I've just heard from Jehovah. He met me in a bush in a pillar of fire. They, oh, come on, Moses. He said, hold it. Threw his staff down. Turned his serpent. Picked it up by the tail. Should have picked up behind the back of the ears. Get him by the tail. He snaps up and bites your arm off. Poisoned you. Picked him up by the tail, went into a staff. Put his hand in his bosom. Came out leprous, put it in, came out. Now you're satisfied? I've got something. Yeah, I'm satisfied. Now then Moses stands before Pharaoh and said, now Pharaoh, look it. I'll tell you something flat. If you don't listen, the water's going to turn to blood. Did it turn to blood? Every time in the name of the Lord, in Jehovah's name he came. And it was revealed to Moses publicly and multitudinously, whereas Jehovah's name had never been known except in the singular to Abraham. Now it goes public. And the public saw God back his own word, because the integrity of God was now at stake. Did God say it? Did God reveal himself? Is this the name of God? Then show it. And he did it. Now that's not said of the false prophet. And there cannot be a false prophet unless there's a true prophet. But both of them have to have the signs. But only one comes as a sign in the name of the Lord before the word is delivered. The other guy, he just produces signs, hears voices, dreams. People know, hey, the man's got something. And they take it and they take what is wrong. Now, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, the thing falls not come to pass, that's the thing that the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet spoke it presumptuously, you'll not be afraid of him. Now, there's something else you'll notice. If a man will come in the name of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, it won't come to pass. It can't, because God will not back a false prophecy. There's no way it can be done. Okay, now, having seen Deuteronomy chapters 13 and 18, which are in the time of Exodus, we expect to see the same thing today because we are also in an Exodus. Now watch, in Exodus 13, I beg your pardon, Deuteronomy 13, where you're really looking, verses 1 to 3. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and gives thee a sign or a wonder, the sign or wonder come to pass where he spoke, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Now watch. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, because the Lord your God proveth you. God deliberately sent the wolves in sheep clothing amongst the Israelites. Now this is what you must understand at the end time. This is Almighty God checking out the people to see who believe the truth and who are going to go in, who will not fool with anything else because they realize that this is the truth. Now, I know you can be the Catholic Church again, and you can do a very wicked thing, which is based upon Augustine of Hippo, who said, since God struck down Paul in his raging against the church, so it is legal for the Catholic Church to strike down anybody to convert them to Catholicism. Now that's pretty awesome. That's not quite word for word, but I can get you the quote. So therefore they can take anybody that goes away from the Catholic Church and torture them till they're out of their minds and they come back in. Now, you think we're dealing with anything different with the Pope going to take world control? You are sitting here kidding yourselves. The squeeze has not come down, but it will come down. Just how far they'll go, I don't know, because they're more sophisticated. You see, that's why they believe that God's changed. Because so-called Christianity is now getting sophisticated. And the Catholics have apologized in a very oblique manner by saying, well, you know, if John had been the Pope instead of Leo, Luther never would have left. That's how stupid they are. How crass in their spiritual ignorance. Because the Bible said they would leave. Luther came out. Catholic Church doesn't have power. All it's got to do is it doesn't even have apologies. When did they ever really apologize? Now, they're trying to tell you that Virgin Mary appeared and said, now we got to pray for the, get communism out of the way. Communism not out of the way. There could be a coup so fast and split things over there and a dictator come back and the army do it. What they're going to do about it? See? All right, here what we're looking at then is a big thing. Your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Now, what's the love of God based upon? It's based upon receiving the definitive revelation of God Himself. And if you have received and say, yes, that's it, and I won't turn, you love God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory. I wish I could feel that way all the time, just on clouds and bubbles and jumping up and down and feel great. But I feel like murder a lot of the times. I get so angry at times I could just go through the ceiling. But unfortunately, I have too much gravity in my shoes. To be honest with you. You know, the Bible said the priest is to go before the porch and the altar confessing the people's sins and his own. I'm glad to do that all the time for you, because you might say, well, brother, I don't get there. You hypocrite. I can smell it's not Limburger cheese. It's hypocrisy. Sure, we all got our trouble. But I'm trying to show you something. Love of God is according to His Word, not according to your thinking, your instincts. Your instincts go to sex, which is an emotion and very sensual, in the good sense and bad sense of the word. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about those things that have to do with the flesh. We are talking about the intrinsic, definitive, passive revelation that God vindicated to us. We say, that's got to be it, because anybody can read. No, anybody can't read. Anybody's hands can open the book and read, but only God can open the Word and give the truth. And it's right here before us. This is your love of God. If you've got something in you to stick with that definitive revelation, there is one God. I can't understand it all in the crossovers and everything else. I don't pretend to. I know one thing, Jesus is not His own Father. And I know we don't believe in oneness as the Jesus only Jew or the Trinitarians. Neither do we believe in two gods. We stand between there somewhere with the prophet. And I've tried to explain and try to see, and I see only one thing, that Jesus is the Son of God. The one of an only kind Son. Stands in the midst of the rest of the sons. And all together we worship Him who is in the pillar of fire above the throne. In the New Jerusalem. That's the definitive. That's where I stand. Understand it. How can I understand? Unless God gives it to me. But I stick with the prophet who was vindicated, who came in the name of the Lord. Who, when he was born, a misty light came in through the open window, a little log cabin, and the midwife and people saw it. The man with visions. The man with thus saith the Lord. The man that went to the Bible. The only vindicated book. Not because the book vindicates itself, but the God who wrote it vindicates it. Working through prophets. That's where we stand this morning, brothers, and not through someplace else. See, you love the Lord God. And then it says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments. That's your active faith. See? All right. God revealing. Now, let's notice this. With Matthew. We go to Matthew, the 4th chapter. And in Matthew 4, it says here, the temptation of Jesus. And Jesus was, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was led the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, that's right after the Spirit of God Himself came down in the form of a dove of light and descended right upon Jesus and went into Him. And the voice said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Brother Branham used to use the term, I'm well pleased to dwell in. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to tempt the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and nights, he was in hunger. Now notice something here. This is the testing or temptation, and it was a threefold test of the correct revelation of the Word of God, because Satan was given by God the opportunity to test Jesus according to the Word. In other words, Satan gave Jesus the Word test because God allowed it. So the false prophets give us the Word test because God allows it. It wasn't anything to do with the power of turning stones into bread, nor jumping off the temple and surviving, nor realizing there was a kingdom out there to be taken and worship Satan to get it. That wasn't it. It was the Word test, not the person doing something about the Word, but the Word test itself. You understand what I'm saying? Well, if you don't, just think it over. Jesus came with the absolute false interpretation. The devil came with an absolute false interpretation of the Word. And the Spirit of God led him to be tested. Let him right out there. So when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, the first test that you're going to get, can you believe the Word of God as it's truly spiritually revealed, proving the difference between the true baptism in this hour and a false baptism? Where you can be baptized with the Holy Ghost 1,000 times a day and still go to hell and burn the lake of fire. Because it's a false one. Simply an anointing. So the first thing the devil does when there's a prophet comes on the scene is to multiply himself and his messengers of light, which are false anointed prophets. He can do all kinds of things. They're anointed to the power, but they are not anointed to the Word. And so what was the thing that the devil appealed to? He appealed to Jesus on the basis of the Word to power. Now, I've been at Pentecost since I was a kid. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone, because that's the power, 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 power. Do things, do things, do things, do things. Okay, Norman, call me a liar. Yeah, that's life is true. Not true. Wrong. Oh, God, send your truth just now. Oh, Lord, send your truth just now. Oh, Lord, send your truth just now. Because I want to be delivered, my God. Jesus, I'm the truth. Don't ever equate God to power. You're making the most foolish thing in all the world is your refuge. Power isn't what counts. Wisdom is what counts. Truth is what counts. Here's what you're looking at, see? Jesus was tested according to the reality of the Word. Now, every time Satan came to Jesus with the incorrect to bring forth a conduct which would be uncomplimentary to God and condemning. Oh, bless God, I went to the Word and I did it, said Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't care if the devil said it, that's God's Word. I can make these stones bright. Yeah, it's written, but it's also written, man shall not live by bread alone. But every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But each time Jesus gave the correct revelation of it, according to John 14. So let's go to John 14. We'll see why Jesus said what he said. He said in verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. Proving it by the works. In the sense that both the Word that he spoke and the works had to come from the Father. And you notice he put the Word ahead of the Father. This guy didn't. He put the work ahead of it. And the perversion of Scripture. Now this is the same as Matthew 16 and 15 to 17 where Jesus asked Peter, what do people say that I, Son of Man, am? And he said, thou art the Christ. He said, this is a revelation from God. Now, from Matthew 4, we can see the truth of Deuteronomy 13 and chapter 18 most perfectly. That there is an anointing to power apart from the Word, or a manifestation. And there is a manifestation that comes with the Word and entirely is in the Word. Okay. We might also note that this most singular temptation of Jesus could well be why he thus taught the disciples to pray and lead us not into temptation. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's it, all that's in there. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is he saying? He is saying, keep us, O God, in the reality of the vindicated truth and away from anything else. How could he mean anything but that? God does not lead you into temptation to destroy you. God leads you to the place of testing, and the major testing is, will you take the revelation? Everybody says, no, it's a matter of proof. It's Siri. Here's a woman, she's there, and she's attempting this young man, and she strips herself down, and she invites him for sexual intercourse, and he said, I wouldn't touch you with a 40-foot pole. And they say, hallelujah, now that is how God tests. That is a bunch of bunk. That is not how God tests. They're wrong. We'll talk about it. Now, the great temptation that we're talking about here, the testing of the word, is what took place with Eve and with Adam and with Jesus, and it wasn't sex. It was unbelief. Because it was unbelief that led them into their wrong positions. They got sexually involved. She with the serpent, he with her. Now, it wasn't wrong with him, because she belonged to him, but there wasn't time. That's all. They'd have come to it later on. Because remember, there's a time for every single thing. But it was not that time. And she was led into a false relationship because she did not believe the word of Almighty God. And as Brother Branham said, there is only one sin, and that is unbelief, and sexual intercourse on a wrong pattern is simply the same as swearing and stealing and every other sin. They are symptoms or manifestations of it. So what you're looking at here is the very principle of the end time, these prophets, these guys that do not speak for God. But as with Eve, unbelief led, not the truth. And the unbelief led eventually to where Balaam stood and fornication. Now let's go to the second chapter of the book of Revelation, and we'll see what the Bible says there about the church age. And it comes right down to our age, 2:14. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith there. My name, and thou hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication. Now, do you know what Satan did to Eden? He taught her to commit fornication. Then she taught Adam how to get out of line with God's word. So what you see here is the truth, that you get a man that's anointed with the power, but not correctly to the word, he will lead people into sin. And that's what you see at the end time in the second book of Thessalonians, the second chapter, and you read about it, how he comes, and it says in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now, the unrighteousness is the same thing spoken of in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, where those that are unrighteous have a wrong revelation, like Cain. Now, notice, the unrighteousness is there because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, notice, the love of the truth and the love of God is the same thing, because you can't have love of truth here and love of God back there, based on the same principle of the proof of whether you got it or not. And the proof of loving God is the proof of loving truth, which means you stand because you understand what vindication is and who's talking to you. So you better know who's being, as Brother Branham said, when John heard the voice, he turned to see the voice. In other words, to see if it's scriptural. John knew there was voices. He didn't say, well, I'll take that because it looks good. He wasn't listening to it. He came into the light when that man was born again. He was in the light. Now, and for this cause, God shall send strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in disbelieving the truth by reason of a perversion. So what are we looking at? We're looking at what we've been preaching for the last 25, 6 years since Brother Branham died and before then. We're looking at the old basic sermon I preached many, many years ago, righteousness and unrighteousness. Righteousness and unrighteousness, brother, sister, is not a work. And it is not something that you do. It is something that is already there that you're predestinated to. That's why you can't get deceived, the very elect. That's why the Bible says you take pleasure in unrighteousness. It simply means that you love the false word. And you're ready to die for it. Like Brother Branham, like Paul said, though I get my body burned and don't have a true baptism, what does it do me? Now, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved the Lord, because God from the beginning chosen you to salvation, to sanctification, of the Spirit, even belief of the truth. Run to God called you by our gospel. And there it is, Paul's gospel, the original word of God vindicated that cannot change. Now, also it reveals most wonderfully 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we look at it in verse 13 in the light of almost the entire chapter. Let's go back then to the first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I was on 15, wrong place. Okay, now watch. Moreover, brethren, I would not have that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual meat. That's today again. All the Branhamites are coming through. Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptized under William Branham, so to speak. Because it was his message. I've come to bring a message. And he said, my ministry is to declare that he is here. Pillar of fire, same thing going on. All drank the same spiritual drink, and that spiritual rock that followed them was Christ. Rock was Christ. Now there again, the rock. Absolutely cannot change. Feelings, emotions, nothing changed the rock bottom truth. And truth cannot be persuaded. Truth cannot be twisted disarmed. You can't punish it. You can't hurt it. There's nothing you can do about it. It just stands there and looks at it. The rock looks at it. Hey, rock, I think you're a stupid, ugly rock. Doesn't say a word. Hey, rock, you could make the most beautiful thing. If I was a Rodin or I was a Michelangelo, I could transform you into the thinker and Moses and the Pietà and these things if I only were. Well, he doesn't say a thing. Hey, piece of marble, look it. You're billions of years old. And in there, like when they said to Michelangelo concerning David, they commented. He said, he was always in there. I just unlocked him. See? What does the rod of the marble say? I'm going to make you like David. I'll make you look like the great god Thor. Rock doesn't say anything. Not interested. You ever seen a cat or a dog? Dog sits there and says, hi, pup. Come on. Doesn't budge a hair, doesn't budge an eye, just looks straight ahead. Like he's comatose. That's truth. You know what truth's trying to do? Teach us a lesson. Shut up! Now listen. How are you gonna budget? The rock that followed was Christ. Did they change him? Now, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as some of them were, as is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them commit fornication. Fell one day 23,000. Brother Bannon said, God never did forgive them. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of destroyer. Now all of these happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. There hath no testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. What's he telling you? The revelation of God is the only thing that's going to get you through. And listen, the very elect don't need to worry. There's no reason to worry because they're in a state of rest, because they know they've got the vindicated word. That's where it is. The tempting, brother, sister, is not that you go out and commit adultery, or you rob a bank, or you kill, or you do something else. The great thing is this, do you stand with that word? And when we do, and if we do, there'll come a time when those sins will fall off. How can a man, Brother Branham said, all that flesh out there hanging out there, he's enough to drive a son of God crazy. What do? Turn your head and walk down. And women in this church, some of you maybe wonder why it is you think I'm lustful because I talk about your skirts and doing certain things. You couldn't tempt me if you tried. Go ahead and try. I'm warning you as a brother in Christ to sisters, don't do those things. There's a dirty, filthy spirit on you. Oh, no. Then Brother Branham's a liar. Spit in your Bible this morning, raise your hand, say, Brother Branham's a liar like you, Lee Dale, and get out of that door. And I'll talk to everyone in this church the same way. I'll challenge you. I'll call your bluff. Yeah, I'll call your bluff. That dirty spirit may be causing people not to get healed. Your filth may be getting upon your kids. And you can be as pure and sweet as a driven as God made anybody, and your kids can still go haywire. So you better watch it. I'm not trying to hurt you, but you're laying the truth down. Do what you want. You're going to do it anyway. You know why? Because there's nothing in there to stop you. The life of the word's not there. Have you really taken this to be what I'm harping at day and night? Vindicated revelation. That's what it's all about. That's where it starts. So obviously what you're doing, you just keep preaching the same old thing. Well, then, see, get somebody else to preach. I got a contract here. I'll come in Thursday and come in Tuesday. You can have the church. You say, what about preach to three people? I don't even need three. Got my hookup. Ain't a soul, Kellers. Perkins, Pruitts, May, they got a hookup, and the rest get tapes. I'm going to pull back from the truth. I'd sooner stand in the white throne if I've got to, having done my best to preach the truth. A tremendous pass of faith, which is a true revelation of one mighty God. Anything I know, that's what bugs me and worries me. Now listen. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, free from idolatry, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Why is he saying that? He said the whole thing is manifested as to truth, and it was their error when they got off of truth that caused them to get into sin. If they hadn't listened to Balaam, they would not have committed fornication. If he hadn't listened to Satan, she wouldn't have been seduced. If he hadn't listened to Eve, he wouldn't have beaten the gun. He'd have stayed back until the proper time. Women wouldn't have pain and problems with the head. Well, that's all part. We can't turn the clock back. We're going to learn the truth. Now let's go to Jude, little book before Revelation. Verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you that of the common salvation was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Now that was once for all. In other words, there never was a second gospel. Paul said it. There isn't any other. There isn't any other word. There isn't any other God. There isn't any other thing. It's a perversion under the devil. There's a real Satan, don't worry. Now, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. That means they're written about. They were not in the last book of life. They were just in the book of life and written about on the peripheral out there, see? Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, even denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what have they done? These are the ones that Paul spoke of. They're already amongst you, and they'll creep in until they absolutely destroy the truth of the Godhead and the living revelation concerning Him. Now, With that, go to verse 8. Likewise, these are filthy dreamers. A man with a dream. He comes in with a dream. He comes in with a prophecy. What are they called? They're called filthy. They're dreamers. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. Now, how in the world can you do that unless you're first of all faced with the reality of what is a true dominion and a true dignity? How can I break a law? Don't make a U-turn if there's no law there that says I can't make a U-turn. How can I offend God if there's not a true, definite revelation of God Himself to me? How can I offend Him? You think God doesn't have integrity and morals? Why, Paul said, if the heathen themselves do things without the written word of God that you're supposed to do with the written word of God and you don't do it, he said, it shows there's the law of God's written in their hearts. Then what about you guys that have had the definitive revelation by vindication? Oh, listen, you talk about God sealing Himself up and able to point His finger and condemn. Brother, sister, I know. I don't have a word to say at the white throne, I can tell you that right now. My heart would condemn me. My heart condemns me now for what I am. But my heart cannot condemn me about this word unless I know I'm off the word. It wouldn't condemn me if I was off, because I wouldn't know any better anyway. Okay. Now, the 11th verse, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And in verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity. And when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees without whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Boy, we talk about a bad shape. It says 17 and 19. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers at the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, that's natural, not having the Spirit. These same people that perform signs and wonders and miracles, they're not born again. Now, notice, Jude 23, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Okay. Well, we could say verse 20, but ye beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and as some have compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, and having hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, he is able to keep him far. Now, that's the one we're looking at, especially spotted by the flesh. Now, let's go to the Songs of Solomon. Psalms, Proverbs, Songs of Solomon. So, somewhere near the other side of Isaiah. But we get the pages stuck, so we have a job getting it. So, we're going to find it now. And here it is in 4 and 7. Thou art all fair, says Jesus to his bride, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now, in Jude, they're spotted. Why? Because like Israel, they followed Moses. Like with Paul, they followed Paul. And like with Prophet Bill Branham, they followed Bill Branham. Now let's understand what we're talking about. Because these other birds never did. Now let's go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and we're going to see Bill Branham very shortly. Ephesians chapter 5, of course, is where we're going. And in verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the garment, because you're not talking about nude people. The bride is not nude. If she's nude, she's Nicolaitan and Laodicean, deaf, dumb, blind, miserable, naked, and don't know it. This is not a nude bride. This is a woman who is clothed, and she doesn't have any spots. She's unspotted. Now, What did Brother Branham say? In a vision, when the sword struck his hand, he literally held a sword. And the voice thundered from heaven, "This is the sword of the King." And he said, "There's only one King, and that is God. And this is His word." And he screamed out in prophecy, "Bring on His holy garments, put the holy word of God standing by." So what you're looking at here is the same thing Jude spoke about, and they all speak about. Your wedding garment, your presentation at the wedding, must be pure word and nothing but pure word. As Brother Branham explained, God is word and we are word, and He doesn't add a calf cell to a dog cell and a pig cell and a horse cell. It's all word, 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 word. Till it comes up to the complete headship. If He's word, then we got to be word. Now, next we're going to go to 1 Timothy and follow this through, which is the 6th chapter. And in verse 14 it says, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Until the appearing, which Brother Branham said is entirely different from the coming. And we nailed down to see which is the presence, which is the parousia. My message is to declare that He is parousia. He is here. And you're getting a lot of interest in that word now that never was before. Although everything was wrong before the prophet brought the message on it. And the Branhamites still don't understand it. If you go down to the tabernacle down there in Jeffersonville, they didn't call it hogwash, but they didn't call it blasphemy. They called it something else, though. Same answer, the same thing. Man doesn't even know what he's talking about. He didn't know before Brother Branham died. He doesn't know now. So I knew he's a prophet. Ha! So is Balaam. No problem there. They just don't know. Now, this verse I read is in the context of verses 12 to 16. Let the deacons be the... No, it's the wrong chapter. Fight the good fight of faith. They hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before me. He said, now watch, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou wast also called. To do what? Fight the good fight of faith, because you've got eternal life. And profess a good profession before many witnesses. What is that? State of the word. What Paul taught. I give thee charge in sight of God that quickens all things, and before Jesus Christ, and before Pontius Pilate, witness a good confession. That thou keep this command of thou spot, unrebuked, and unto the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in His time shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the Lord, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. And Brother Branham said, when that spirit that's in the midst of us becomes incarnate to us, it'll be this. So the appearing is the Spirit of God. God Himself in the form of the Holy Ghost, the pillar of fire coming down. There it is right there in the picture. Same as happened to Paul. And He's Lord of lords and King of kings. He'll be crowning me, be King of kings, Lord of lords. Only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see? Certainly not. The camera took him. He can't let himself be visible. He said, I won't do it anymore. But it comes by manifestation. The vindicated word of Almighty God. Now, let's go to 2 Peter. Might see the same thing there. Third chapter, and in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's the same thing that Paul said. Peace, relax, rest, no spot. See? Okay. With that, remember what our faith is based upon. Let's go to Hebrews. And Hebrews is the 9th chapter and the 14th verse. Notice what it says. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? John 14. Tell me where I'm off one word. Didn't Brother Branham use that quote? Sure. Which of you can find fault in me? Show me one word off. Show me the works I didn't do. Hey, what about that? Let's go to 1 Peter. We go to 1 Peter 1 and 19. For as much as you know, you are not redeemed the corrupt of things of silver and gold, from your vain conversation you received by traditional fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish, without spot. What's he talking about? His garments. Now, let's face this thing. What is your garment as a person? It's your own body. And what do you have to have dwelling in your flesh? You've got to have the Holy Ghost. Are you going to have to tell me you've got the Holy Ghost and don't have the Word? Come on. And not talking in tongues and raising the dead. They're great. That's fine. That doesn't have a thing to do with it. You say, just a minute. You just a minute me. That has to do with the wicked. Anything I've got, I want to have absolutely with the Word of God or forget it. See? And remember, not only that, but we want, well, we could read the context of this, of Peter, in the context of actually 1 Peter 13 to 20, but I'm not going to. Now then, with that, we're going to read 2 Peter, the 13th verse, second chapter, because our time is going very rapidly. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to ride in the day, in the daytime. Now listen, what is the daytime? It's not just out here when the sun's shining, but that's true. The day star has risen. The long, long night is past. The morning breaks at last. The presence of God, which is the day star, which signals the darkest hour there is before the light comes. The great tribulation. So we're right for the midnight hour of the tribulation, but the church has had its midnight hour because the day star has appeared. Now, it tells you there that the day star has risen. It's dawn. And it's risen within our hearts. See? So, we see the truth here. That, you see, the second chapter follows number one chapter. And it says, these are natural brute beasts. They speak evil of things they understand not. There's no revelation. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Three kinds of believers in every church. You do what you want about it. Say, well, Brother Bill, pick them out. How can I pick them out? I'd have to be a prophet. And what makes you think the prophet would tell you? The foundation of God standeth sure, and made out of rocks. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them which are his. I don't know. So what about yourself? Brother Branham told me the key, like he told you the key. If one person in that town is going to make it, you believe you're that one person. Amen. Don't be helping the other guy out. Everybody believes. How can I tell? But I'm telling you the truth. Now we read 2 Peter 2:13. We can see most perfectly what we've been saying in these, for many sermons. All right. Here we are seeing Matthew 13 again, the child of the enemy who sowed the seed. Now the enemy sowed the seed. And it started with Cain, who married his sister. And they intermarried amongst themselves, and they were two separate races. Then the daughters of men being very beautiful, the sons of God, because they're naturally sensual and lustful. They are, and it's just the same as you're as a kid. You can't understand yourself. They hankered for it. They got into it. They married all these women. That mingled all the seeds. So now there's one lump. So they all became one lump just before the flood. Only one human being left. That was Noah. And he's dead. They're all gone. Now, all became one lump. Now, the criterion is the Word, as we see in Hebrews 6. At the end time, there's a complete sowing of the Word with 100% manifestation and vindication, and that's the last chance the world gets. Because the next thing is not water, it is fire. So, he's already come to differentiate, and he has. So, the two spirits now are identical. Here they are. In Hebrews the 6th, it says, here, what's at the end time? It's impossible for those who were once for all enlightened, just like in the day of Paul, contending for the once for all faith, have tasted the heavenly gift, partake of the Holy Ghost, taste the good word of God, powers the world to come, having fallen away, they cannot be renewed to repentance. They've crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, put in open shame, because this is the end time, separation, where the thorns and the briars are burned. See? This is according to Acts, the 2nd chapter, where Peter was preaching. At the end time, just before the tribulation, God would pour His Spirit upon all flesh. your sons, your daughters, my sons, my daughters. Separation time. Separation by the word. One taken, one left. Matthew 24. One taken, one left. Luke 17. One separates the word, one separates from the body. Now, this is exactly what we see in 2 Thessalonians. And I hope you're following me. I preach this many, many times. I keep on preaching it because I've got to do it. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10, it tells you, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. His testimony was believed in this very day. And again, we see it in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, where he tells you about the two spirits that are in the church. And at the end time, there's a son of perdition. And if there's a son of perdition, there's got to be the Son of Man, because it tells you he comes down. Who comes down? Revelation 5 and 1 becomes Revelation 10 and 1. Becomes in here the spirit of the end time. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10. What is it? It's the one on the throne that the Lamb takes a book from, rips the seals off, hands it back, climbs on the throne. That one comes down. So now the two spirits, both waiting for incarnation. And neither can be incarnated till the proper time. When we go up, Satan comes down, gets incarnated in the beast. Takes over all the world. Very religious. Then says, hey, you've been wanting to worship a man for a long time. Well, I'm Jesus, so here it is, worship me. Well, you held it. This is better than we thought it was. You talk about being sucked in. You know something? We may have to die for this. That's not so horrible. Now, the death may be horrible. I'm not saying that wouldn't be the suffering. But they're dying for it to be glorious. To know that he had something to die for that wasn't a lie. Oh, people die for lies all the time. It's a pity. If I give my body to be burned, it doesn't profit anything. So, we are at the Parousia. Matthew 24, Luke 17. All of these. And they're all based upon, of course, the true revelation of Almighty God. How much time we got? No time at all, it goes. 7 minutes. That doesn't give us any time, except to read one paragraph read last week. Now, what we're talking about here, now notice, Balaam saw the vision and still didn't stay with it. In other words, God will give these men absolute true visions and they will misread them. God will give them mighty miracles and signs and wonders and they will misread them. You know that? They will. They'll misread them. Say, hey, I got some too. Look at me. Hey. If you ever stood before a man like William Branham with the right spirit, you would realize you ain't got nothing from nowhere in comparison to what he got his from somewhere. And if you did have a little bit of what he got from the same somewhere, you just go off and watch him and shout and cheer and help him carry the ball and say, go to it, boy. You're the guy that's got it. You can see why I never allowed my name to stand with his and wouldn't allow in the book. He wanted me to write the book in my name. I said, no way. Why would I write a book in my name, his doctrine, when I didn't even understand it? By the time he died, that book was written. There were still things I didn't understand. I only wrote in there what I didn't understand. And that was by thorough questing to know what it was all about. That's not my doctrine, my book. I'm not stupid. No, I act stupid. And I look stupid. But I'm not stupid. You think my God didn't help me? You better believe it. That book is right. Not because Lee Dale said that. I'm going to do to Lee Dale. There's things in there that I could never dream of. That I would write really against my own will when it came right down to it. But when he told me that was it, when I believed it, I could understand. The trouble is people don't believe. They say they do, but they don't. They got that old Pentecostal Methodist Baptist thing back in their minds, which is their little thing that they run by. I can only run by one thing. That man was vindicated. Listen, say, God, where is it? What did he really say? That's what you go by, brother, sister. Balaam, he didn't stay with it. No matter how much these church groups says, oh, Job, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. Even his wife said, talk to the foolish person. I know the Lord said, I know what he required. Job said, that's what I've done. See, he stayed with what God told him. Job offered the sacrifice for his children and for his family. And Brother Branham said he's going to get them in the millennium. That's what you're looking at. Don't change from the Word of God. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. Next time I'm back, which I don't know when, I'm going to read my notes. I won't comment any more than 12 minutes on the notes. By the grace of God and your help, raise your hand. I've overdone it. And we'll swing right down to where we're starting right here. And I want just to go into where Balaam is doing this for conscience sake. Why are these people doing these things? What is going on anyway? Well, I don't have all the answers, but I keep looking at the word that the prophet gave. It's vindicated and got the answer somewhere. He didn't just give us a bunch of hot air. Even his language is superb. You said Kentucky hillbilly. Well, I've learned to get over the fact he was a Kentucky hillbilly with a grade 7 education. I believe what he said when he said, hey, maybe I only did have grammar school in 7th grade. And he said, but I knew what was in those books. In other words, don't smart off with me, kid. Because you don't even know what's in the books. You might have gone to high school, college. PhD. That just means piled higher and deeper. That's all. What Paul called manure. Called it dung. Just piled higher and deeper. So, let's rise and be dismissed. Father, we want to thank you again that you helped us today. We ask that you would. To get us deep within these things, Lord, because we know that it's your word and you did answer our prayer to see the things that I could not talk about myself without your help, Lord, and to give me the edge on these things that are what the prophet said, the keen cutting edge, which is what we want, the sword that draws blood. Lord, we know that amongst us we've got a lot of bad blood. There's not one of us here that doesn't have some kind of a disease in the blood. None of us got a pure bloodstream. How we can forfeit that worry, we don't have to worry about it. We're going to die anyway. Something's got to take us out of here. But none of us can afford to have an impure life stream. And we know, Lord, the life is in the Word. And we know, Lord, that your life is not going to go any place except the truly revealed Word, which is to vindicate. Now, we know it's vindicated, but do we know it is true? Do we know it for ourselves? Even what little measure there is we need to know, do we know that is that measure of pure life? I hope, Lord, that we do. And I ask you to help us, Father, whatever's wrong today and where we're going off key a little bit, bring us right back to the centricity of it and to the purity of it, Lord, that it might not be an admixture of anything, but the pure Word of God coming forth. Lord, we've seen what transfusions do today, and they still haven't really overcome AIDS to the extent that they get pure blood into people. And we know that it's practitioners of health. Their barriers are down there. They're passing it on. These things, Lord, show that there just isn't anything left. It's all over. But we know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And we know that this word, as we take it in our hearts and we have, is a complete barrier against any spot and wrinkle. And we will not stand naked before you, boasting and thinking we've got something. But, Lord, in humility, we will know that we have something. God, we do know that we have something because we're resting on what the prophet gave us vindicated. That may sound like slim evidence to some people, very slim. May sound like heresy. But Lord, if it didn't sound like that, then we know it wouldn't be right. But the very fact that it's turned aside, raising all these questions in all these people's minds, proves something is here that is of you and something is here that is of Satan. And we choose to stand with what we believe William Branham was, which is a true vindicated prophet. He didn't only have the proper manifestation, but he had the proper fruit, which was that word which we believe could never have come forth without the truth of thus saith the Lord and showing exactly where he stood and where we stand. Now, Lord, if that's flimsy to them, it's not flimsy to us. And by your grace and by your kindness, by your sweetness, by your wisdom, by everything that you are, Lord, trusting we have a portion of it, and you standing beside us, O God, that is standing beside us in the sense that you gave the word and we believe it. We put our whole trust there, live, die, sink or swim. There isn't anything else. And there's nowhere else we're going. For whom can we come except to you, O God? We stand like Job and David this morning, at least we hope we do. Like the Apostle Paul, like William Branham. Like every great and true servant of yours, Lord. Not that we're great and true. We're not looking at that as though we're somebody. But we're looking at the truth and saying, God, by your grace, we're standing there. And no matter what it is, we're appointed unto it, predestinated. And one day, like Job, in your likeness, we'll arise. We believe that. As Brother Branham said, if we're not bride, there is a bride out there somewhere. And by the grace of God, I won't stand in the way. That's because he knew reality. He said, Lord, you're real. If I'm not real, help me to be real enough to not to get in anybody's way. Help me, Lord, not to be like Satan, transformed to an angel of light after it's all over and mess things up. Father, I know what he's saying. He knows. He knew that he was real. He knew by the perfect faith that he had and this hour passing it on to us that he was real and you're real. And by your grace, we're a little bit of reality. Heal the sick amongst us, Lord, and help every single one to rise above all the aches and pains and sorrows and fears and doubts and the conditions of this world, Lord God, that we stand in the complete and free of all those things. As the free children of God, born into a kingdom of freedom. Not adopted, but born into it. Citizens of the true cosmos of God. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.